Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
On faith, and I subtitled this series, Lessons from the Life of Abraham. Lessons from the life of Abraham. And before we get into today's message, what I want to do is just recap a little bit. 2 weeks ago, we considered together the catalyst of faith, and how God used it to bring about change and destiny for Abraham, and the way in which he does that for us. Then last week, we looked at the crucible of faith. And the way in which God tested and tried Abraham's faith so that it could become refined, so that he could become fully formed and mature in God. We considered how God does the same thing in our lives. How that we go through this thing called the crucible of faith. And God does that in our lives in order that we might learn to depend on him, to trust in him, to be strengthened by him, and to grow up into him so that we have a real and robust faith. And today we're going to look at, in this last message, what I'm going to call the consequence of faith and discover what the outcome of faith can really look like in our lives. We're going to do this again by considering faith in the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham's faith was a consequential faith. And what I want to say to you guys and to me this morning is that ours can be too. We can have a consequential faith. And when we look at Abraham's life, that's the kind of faith that we see displayed. And I believe that's the kind of faith God wants us to have as we walk with him. Before we look at them, I want to quickly rehearse something that we acknowledged in at the beginning of each of the last 2 weeks' messages that are important about faith and what the New Testament has to say to us about faith. And the first is this, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain, having an unshakable conviction about the things that we cannot see. The author of Hebrews tells us that. And he tells us something else as well, and it's this. Without this kind of faith, we cannot please God. And those are the two things that we've thought about in the lead up to both of the messages over the last 2 weeks. So having said that, now what I want to do is read the texts for today in order to understand what we're talking about when we refer to the consequence of faith. And I say texts, plural this morning, rather than text singular, because we're going to look at more than one. They all come from the book of Genesis, which is where we've been the last couple weeks. And the first of those texts is found in Genesis 22, verse 15. You're going to see it on the screen. And this is what we read. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession, I want you to note this, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And the next passage is taken from a little later, actually quite a bit later in Abraham's life. We find it in Genesis 24, verse 1, and we're told this, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him, note this, he was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Not in some ways, not in selective ways, but in every way. And finally, I want to go back, as it were, to the future. I want to go back to Genesis 15, verse 1, which is one of the covenant passages. Genesis 12 and 15 are the covenant passages where God enters into covenant and covenant promise with Abraham. And we read this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, as he was then, in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. A little bit further, we read in verses 5 and 6, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then we read this: Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So putting all these passages together, what do we learn from Abraham's life about the consequence of faith? Well, the first thing I think that we see here that teaches us a lesson about having a consequential faith is this: that Abraham is blessed by God. Having promised Abraham a covenant in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God now reaffirms that blessing because of Abraham's faith in offering up, as we saw over the last couple of weeks, his son Isaac. We saw that particularly last week when we were thinking about the crucible of faith. He offered up Isaac, and through the voice of the angel of the Lord, God declares his favor over Abraham. He promises to make his descendants like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. In other words, he's saying, your descendants are going to be numerous. I mean, we can't count the stars in the sky. We can't count the sand on the seashore. God's using those reference points to say something to Abraham about his favor, and that is that my favor is such that your descendants will be numerous. You won't be able to count them. God's reiterating a promise that he will make a great nation out of Abraham, and that through him, not just that nation, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's reaffirming a covenant promise when he speaks from heaven the second time, and in doing so with a declaration of favor, precisely because of Abraham's faith. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you see the linkage? I swear by myself because you have done this. What is this that you have done? You have not withheld your son, your only son, and because of that, I will surely bless you. The truth made evident in Abraham's life in these words that God spoke is this: to stand in the place of faith is to know the declaration of God's favor over your life. Let me say that again. To stand in the place of faith is to know the declaration of God's favor over your life. Something happens when we trust God, when we take him at his word, as Abraham did. He declares his favor over our lives, and he says to us, I believe, surely I will bless you. Now, what that blessing looks like in our life is going to look different than it did in this context in Abraham's life. But the principle is when we stand in that place of faith, when we trust God and take him at his word and at his promise, there's a declaration of favor and grace in our lives that follows that. When we exercise faith in God and his promise, we will see God move in our lives. Because his declaration of favor is always accompanied by a blessing of authority and power. We see this over and over again in the life and ministry of Jesus. Let me fast forward from Abraham to Jesus for a moment. One vibrant example of this is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, which I'm not going to read this morning. I'm just going to recount what's there for you, where the evangelist records Jesus entering Capernaum and healing a centurion's servant. Now, a lot of you are familiar with this story, and if you're not, let me just kind of recount for you what that passage in Luke 7 tells us. There's this centurion, and he has a highly valued servant who's sick, and he's actually so sick that he's about to die. So this centurion sends a deputation of Jewish elders to Jesus asking him to come and heal the servant. While Jesus is on the way and not far from the house of the centurion, he sends friends to Jesus to tell him not to trouble himself to come all the way to his home. And he conveys this message, and let me read this to you. He says this: "Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Luke tells us that when Jesus heard that message from these friends of this centurion who had sent them to Jesus when Jesus was on the way to his house, Jesus responded and said this: "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." So the classic example of a response of faith in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry here, which he heralds as being great faith, is in fact not even a Jew. It's a Gentile. It's a Roman centurion who understands the relationship between faith, trust, authority, and power. The centurion understood that with that declaration of God's favor from the mouth of Jesus, "Say the word," would come the blessing of healing. "My servant will be healed," because the word would be accompanied by authority and power. This is the thing that set Jesus' word apart from others. You remember at the beginning of Mark's gospel, when he initiated his public ministry, people would say, "There's something different about this guy. He does not teach like the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. There's something different. There's an authority accompanying his words. When he speaks, there's an authority with it. There's a power that accompanies. Something happens. It's qualitatively different." So Jesus sees this guy and he is amazed at his faith, it says, and he commends it. Now I want to flip back to Abraham a moment. Abraham exhibited that kind of faith, I believe. And that's the kind of faith that God has called us to exhibit. I don't believe that that's supposed to be the faith response unique to Abraham or this particular Roman centurion, but that in fact is supposed to be the kind of faith that God desires us to have. A faith, in other words, that takes possession of the promised blessing. Abraham had been promised a covenant blessing. He'd been promised that he would become a great nation when he wasn't, that he would have a son when he didn't, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him at a time when they were not. Yet he chose to believe God, even when it meant, as we saw last week, seemingly giving up the very means to the fulfillment of the covenant promise, namely Isaac. He chose to trust God. Abraham's consequential faith drew down the covenant promise of heaven into the reality of the journey in life that he was on with God. By faith, he took possession of that promise of blessing in the now as fully as he could at that point before it was fulfilled in the outworking of God's purpose. Some of the promise was future, but here's the thing I want you to see. Abraham didn't wait for the future in order to take hold of the promise. Notice the declaration of God's favor over Abraham. "Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." That is what faith does. It takes possession of that which God has promised to us as fully as we can in the now. Now, the reality is the fulfillment of God's promise and purpose and covenant and blessing has a future dimension to it. But God doesn't want us to wait till the future in order to experience the validity and the power and the authority associated with his promise. This is the reality of the kingdom. This is why the kingdom is now and not yet. There is a tension between those two. But God wants us to step into the now of the reality of the kingdom and experience all that we can in him through a faith response. The cities of the enemy spoke to the covenant promise of a nation, of a land, of a people, of an inheritance, of an unfolding kingdom made known. God's made covenant promises to us. We're described in 1 Peter 2:9 as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He's done that so that we can declare, Peter says, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we do this by faith. We take possession of the reality of the kingdom promised to us. Look, how do we do that? Every time we do the works of Jesus that Jesus has called us to do, every time we preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, every time we continue that ministry that Jesus initiated and left to his church in the fulfillment of his mission in the earth. Every time we do that, we are, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, possessing the cities of our enemies and destroying the work of the enemy. John tells us, I think it's 1 John 3:8, I might be wrong on that, but it's somewhere there in 1 John, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what John says. And to the extent that we are advancing the kingdom and God's kingdom purpose, we are doing that same thing through the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. We are a people under the declaration of God's favor. For favor, read the word grace. We are a people under God's grace, called to make known his grace and his favor, and to do it by faith so that his kingdom, his rule and reign, can be made known in the earth, in our journey, just like it was in Abraham's. The second thing I want you to see about this, and we learn from Abraham's consequential faith, is this. God gave Abraham prosperity. Now, some people are thinking, where is he going with that? Well, let me try and unpackage that for you. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, we read. And the statement of Scripture is this, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So in every way he could be blessed, he had been blessed by God. This one sentence says so much about the consequence of faith. Abraham was the father of many. We said that's what that name means. Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the man whose life was lived between the promise of divine blessing and the realization of that promise, is now old and described as well advanced in years. But there's something so much more here than just that description. Abraham is also the man for whom the future blessing of Yahweh has now become, in one sense, the completed blessing of Yahweh. He has been blessed in every way. The God who said, I will bless you, is now the God who is saying to him, when he's well advanced and late in years, not I will bless you, but I have blessed you in every way. So what was future has now become a reality in a very real sense in Abraham's life. God demonstrates his favor for Abraham. Think of the many ways in which the Lord did this in Abraham's life. I just want to recount some of them for you. To begin with, we know from this text, he had a long life and there was blessing in that. Other demonstrations of God's favor include material prosperity. God had caused Abraham to become relatively wealthy over the years. If you read the record, that's clear. He also caused Abraham to prosper in battle, making him victorious over the eastern kings. He caused Sarah to prosper biologically by making it possible for her to have a child when she was well past childbearing age. He caused Abraham to prosper with the birth and survival of his son Isaac at the moment when he called him to offer him up. He prospered Abraham by providing a hedge of protection for him and his family during threatening and uncertain times. Ultimately, he gave prosperity to Abraham in the form of a covenant promise that his descendants would ultimately be not only numerous, but go on to be a light to the Gentiles. In other words, the grace of God's prosperity was given to Abraham because he journeyed with God by faith. Abraham's life, I believe, teaches us this, that faith brings increase and sustained well-being. Now, this does not mean, so don't mishear what I'm saying here. And hopefully last week's message, if you were here for that, made that patently clear. This does not mean life without challenges, without hardship, without tests, without trials. The crucible of faith that we thought about last week makes that clear, that part of the journey involves that crucible, that time of testing. But I believe that God intends that we prosper in the things of his kingdom. Now, let me make clear what I'm not saying. I'm not advocating some narcissistic, trivialized prosperity gospel of name it and claim it, where you can have a Lamborghini or a Maserati just because you want one. I have no time for that. I don't believe in it. I don't believe it's biblical, and I don't believe that that's what's being taught here in the life of Abraham. But what I do believe is that the favor of God is on those who walk with him by faith, that God shows that favor and demonstrates it to us across the arc of our life in concrete ways, body, soul, and spirit, that he really does want us to increase and experience sustained well-being that he provides, the wholeness of his shalom, as Abraham did when we trust him and put our faith in him in the seasons of life and the phases of the journey that we're on with him, we will experience blessing. God is faithful. God is faithful to provide. God is faithful to meet us in places of need. And I believe that that's what he did in Abraham's life. That's what the scripture attests, that he blessed him in every way. Thirdly and finally, I want you to see this, that Abraham believed God and was made righteous. And this is so, so consequential, this. The final consequence of his faith is revealed in the covenant passage we've read from Genesis 15. Following the initial call of the covenant promise of Genesis 12, God now uses the galaxies to illustrate to Abraham the magnitude of his promise. He tells him that his offspring will be like the stars beyond counting. How does Abraham respond to the further affirmation of that covenant? This is how he does it. Remember, at this time, when God says this, there's no Isaac. There's not even a specific word that there will be an Isaac. All there is a general promise of covenant that God would make a great nation out of Abraham and bless the nations of the earth. But in the daily reality of Abraham's life, there was no child, there was no specific word about a child, there was no inbreaking that made it possible for Sarah to do something that seemed impossible at the time naturally. Yet, even though none of that was in play at that point, Abraham responded, and we're told in the scripture that Abraham believed God. Now, I want you to see this. That concise little description of what Abraham did speaks to the fact that he was filled with an unwavering conviction, at least at this point in his life. There were other times where Abraham didn't always operate in faith, right? Which is helpful for us because in the journey, we don't always operate with faith. You know, he didn't have a completely unblemished, faith-filled journey. But in this particular context, he responded with an unwavering conviction that God, that what God said, God would do. In other words, he took him at his word. Now, we're told that Abraham was a friend of God. And you know, in a friendship, there's more than one party. For there to be a friendship, there has to be more than one party involved, right? You can't have a friendship with yourself. You can love yourself, but you can't really have a friendship with yourself. To be a friend, you have to have a relationship with someone else, and someone else has to have that relationship with you. And Abraham was a friend of God. He had a relationship with God. And now it's God's turn to speak into that relationship. And I want you to see this. God delivers his favor to Abraham. And we read this. He, God, in parentheses, credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. The fact that he believed was now credited to Abraham as righteousness. So this is huge. Not just for Abraham, but for us, for all people. There are huge implications to this statement. We are here right now because of this statement. That God credited to Abraham righteousness because he exercised faith. That's true for every tribe, people from every tribe, language, and nation. Those who have been called by God to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God and reign on the earth, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It's true for us. We have been made righteous by faith. Look, God now took this man Abraham, who up to this time was unrighteous, and he reckoned him as righteous because of his faith in the covenant promise, covenant-keeping, covenant-giving God. It wasn't the covenant that made Abraham righteous. It was the fact that he exercised faith in the God of the covenant, who then credited that faith to him as righteousness. That's the glorious reality of the gospel. That it's about faith, right? Not works. I want you to see this as I close. Faith changes the count and the condition. It changes the count and the condition. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar. That's a given. But I know this, the word credited in the New International Version that I just read from is rendered counted in the King James Version. It's rendered reckoned in the New American Standard Version. The Hebrew word there, hasab, means either count, value, or calculate, or it can be rendered plan, think, conceive, or invent. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. If we bring these ideas together in this word, in this context, and get a sense of what God has changed in Abraham's life, God changed the count for Abraham. God now weighs and evaluates and calculates Abraham differently than he did before Abraham exhibited this kind of faith. He now conceives of Abraham differently. He now conceives of him as one who is righteous. In a sense, he has invented through faith a new man, a righteous man. And God's done the same for us. That's the glorious, part of the glorious mystery of the salvation of grace. Paul expresses this in Galatians. He says this, he redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And he drives it home in Romans. He says this, the words, and listen to this because he's referring directly to these words that we've just read that speak to Abraham. He says, the words, it was credited to him, Paul says, referring to those words that were spoken with respect to Abraham, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We talk about justification by faith, right? God has delivered his favor, his grace to us through the one that was delivered up for us. And through faith, we are made righteous. His righteousness becomes ours. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 2. I didn't include it in my message, but he says that we who knew no righteousness have been made righteous through him. We have received his righteousness, and that transaction happens through faith. There's nothing more consequential for that than that, because our faith then determines not only our current journey in life, because we move into a relationship with God where we have now been made righteous, but it provides for us a kingdom destiny in him, something that transcends this journey, a journey that will never end, an eternal relationship with God. And I want to say, if you're here this morning and that's a new idea to you about what it means to understand God and to relate to him, this is what God has done for you in Christ. He was offered up for you. He was sacrificed for you. So that now, that one who was not only sacrificed, but as Chad reminded us this morning, we're going to celebrate at Easter, rose again and is alive, is now offering to us righteousness by faith. God will count differently in your life, will credit to you the very righteousness of Jesus if you put your faith and trust in him. And Paul said that's the way we're called to live. In Romans 1:17, he said this, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This is the great verse that, you know, the great reformer Martin Luther kind of recovered this truth that gave rise really in many ways to what we refer to as the Reformation. It was God getting a hold of him and unveiling to him the power of this truth that the righteous live by faith, not by a system of religious works. We come into relationship with our loving God who created us, who sent his son to redeem us and reclaim us, and we do it by faith. And that's the way we're called to live in the journey. Have you noticed that God doesn't come down on a giant video screen and give you kind of a blueprint of every step and stage of the journey, every decision you have to make? He calls you to, as Paul says in another place, walk by faith, trusting in him. So as we end out this little look at Abraham's life and think about his faith this morning, this is the last lesson for us, that we, like him, can have a consequential faith, which means God declares his favor over us, we get to take possession of the promised blessing, and we do it by faith. God demonstrates his favor for us, and we get to experience increased and sustained well-being in the journey with God, and God delivers his favor to us. We get to see our count and condition changed in a good way and forever. You know, the consequence of a life of faith is we become, like Abraham, men and women of faith. We decide we're not going to walk by sight anymore, to use another Pauline phrase, but we're going to walk by faith. We're going to be those kinds of people, that kind of community. And then, like Abraham, after waiting patiently, we will receive what was promised. So let's stand this morning. And I'm going to invite those that are on the ministry team to come on up. So to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. And let's just pray, can we, this morning, and commit this word.